Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to go ahead and turn to Romans 1. We'll look at verses 16 and 17. But before we go to that scripture, I want to talk to you this morning and ask you some questions. I feel that it's important to ask questions, to try to get your mind focused on the concept or the objective of the message each given time we gather together. And you know, I've told you many times before, I don't ever expect you to answer out loud, but if you feel bold enough to give an answer, then of course, that's great. You know, I ask our prayer meeting crowd on Wednesday nights if they'll give an answer or two. And you know, normally our numbers are a little bit smaller on Wednesday nights, and even that small group will only speak out every so often. Because, you know, we're scared. We're afraid we're going to say the wrong answer, or I would never dare call on any of you to give a specific scriptural reference. I would never dare do anything like that. But I do hope that any time that we're together, and you know, this is a worship service, but at the same time, it's good sometimes to maybe have some dialogue one with another. So you know my thoughts and you can share your thoughts. And so my question to the group on Wednesday evening was, what was your expectation? And for you who are here this morning, what was your expectation Thursday before last, for our Maundy Thursday service? That's what I asked the group. What were you expecting when you came here to worship that Thursday night? What were you expecting when you came here on Sunday morning for the sunrise? Were you just expecting or anticipating those good grits that Asa is so well renowned for? They're very good grits. The scrambled eggs may have been of your favorite, or the bacon. The bacon's mine. Maybe the sausage was your favorite. Were you expecting that? Were you anticipating the breakfast? Oh, or how many of you were truly, let's be honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to be honest with yourself. You know that God already knows your thoughts. But how many of you were just expected to know that you weren't going to have to be here past 12 o'clock? I'll tell you what, that Sunday school hour went by mighty quick. I'm just going to leave that out there. That was the quickest hour I've ever experienced, because I felt like as soon as y'all went to Sunday school, y'all were about ready to head out the door. Y'all were gone. So I left too. But what do we expect when we come to worship? Do we expect to receive a blessing? Do we expect a miracle? Or do we just expect the same thing Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday? Because let's be honest, that's how our lives can be. We do some of that to ourselves. But think about it, whether you take joy in being busy or not, our lives can be very monotonous. The humdrum of life, as we would say, the constant repetition of doing it all. You know, we rejoiced in having spring break, and of course, Amanda took spring break off, and she was with us the whole time, and we were all together. But oh, how quickly Monday morning came, and she had to go back to work, the kids had to go back to school, and just like that, spring break was over, and it was back to the same old. Ball started back up, practices were taking place, we had schedules, we had places we had to be. Life continues. Life is going to always continue. Even if I draw my last breath right now, life is going to continue for those who are still here. What do we expect in our Christian walk? What do we expect looking at our past, looking back at it, looking in the present day in which we live, and then the future? How many of you would like the opportunity to go back in time? Anybody? Nobody want to go back in time? Maybe do some things over? Sure. Be honest. How many of you would like to be able to go back in time in an essence, kind of like a Scrooge? He was able to see the Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. You know, he was kind of off in a distance, and he was looking down and observing all the things that were taking place. Maybe you'd like to go back in time in a past era where, you know, there was something that took place in your life that was spectacular. And you remember it as if it were just yesterday, and you were to be able to watch that event take place once again. Or maybe there was an event in your life that was tragic. Maybe you are able to look at that event and see how you survived it, how you made it through, and wondering how did you make it through. No matter if you're a believer in God or not, His providential care rains down upon this world. He is still in control of everything. Whether men choose to believe this or not, God is in control. No man has authority such as God. But something that I began to ponder on as I prepared for this message, I thought about the past and the present and the future. And no matter if you are 5 years old or 85 years old, you will always have more past than you will have present. No matter how old you are, the past will always outweigh the present day life in which you live. And it most likely will outweigh your future the older that we get. We don't often like to think about the past if it's harsh memories. They serve as great reminders of God's providential care and how He was able to see us through it. Undeservedly, He's always managed to see us through it. But today, what we're going to talk about as a Christian, what does past, present, and future sin mean? And I'm sure if we were to be honest with ourselves once again, there is an individual or two maybe who sits here this morning who really does not want to be here, but who is here because it's the right thing to do because it's Sunday. And there may be individuals who sit here this morning who may think they believe in God or know they believe in Him, but does not truly have a relationship with Him and cannot fully experience what it means to be forgiven of past, present, and future sin. This is something that's very important for those who are believers in Christ. This is our mantra, some may pronounce, of who we are in Christ. Knowing that you can be forgiven of past, present, and then the future sins to come. Knowing that we cannot get back yesterday. Matter of fact, we can't even get back to the beginning of this service. As soon as that thought comes in your mind, it's gone. As soon as you say that word, it's gone. You can't retrieve it. As soon as you do that kind deed, or maybe that not so kind deed, it's gone. It cannot be taken back. As soon as you exhale that breath is gone. You cannot take it back. So what that tells me is, as believers in Christ, what we have is simply this very moment. We have this moment to live in. And what you choose to do with that moment is what will allow you to know without a shadow of a doubt that you can have life eternal. And what that moment is that moment of salvation. Now, the good thing that is given to us through salvation is that once you receive it, it is there for you forever. It cannot be taken away from you. But when you receive salvation, it's been given unto you. It's the free gift of God. What do you do with it in the very moment in which God has allowed you to live? That is the underlying theme of this message today. Past, present, and future. Salvation is what it's all about. What do you do with the moment that God gives you each and every day? Do we honor Him? Do we serve Him? Are we a representation of Him? Of course, we are not always a representation of Christ. We should strive to be, but we know that we fail at this. It's okay that you fail at this, because if you're failing at it, that tells me that you're at least doing what?
Trying.
You can't fail if you don't try, nor can you succeed if you don't try. So therefore, that tells me, supports a great scripture, Revelations, for example, as Jesus Christ Himself speaks of the lukewarm Christian. If you are a lukewarm Christian, you're not trying. You're just merely coasting along. That's all you're doing. You can't fail. You can't succeed. You're not trying to do one or the other. So what do we do in this moment? There are believers here today, and there could very well be non-believers here today. And something that I want to remind you of, Satan himself believes in God, but does he worship Him? No, he does not. Many people say, I believe in God, but do they worship Him? Do they have a relationship with Him? You've got to have both in order to truly experience salvation. Thinking about this past week that we've gone through, and just this time last week, we were already headed home. Maybe you went to another church service elsewhere this time last Sunday, but we had already gathered here, and we had already come to worship the risen Savior. And here we are again, another week has passed us by, and in that week, last week, did you ever reflect upon what He did for you? Did you reflect upon the fact that you still serve a risen Savior? It wasn't just last Sunday that you rejoiced in knowing that you served a risen Savior. You should serve that risen Savior every single day that He allows you to live. What do you do with the moment? We must understand that our salvation comes directly from the Lord. He is our helper. He is the very maker of the heavens and the earth. One question I will ask you too is a question I think you should ask yourself sometimes as you reflect upon your own life and your spiritual walk, your spiritual growth, and what does salvation truly mean to you? What does the word salvation actually mean? It is truly the purpose of knowing that salvation, that the blood that was shed on Calvary covers past, present, and future. It's promised. There's no debating whether or not Jesus' death covers your past failures, your transgressions, your iniquities. It is promised that it does. He will cover your present. And He will cover your future. Now, some of you who sit here today have been in church all of your life, and this may be a very rudimentary message for you today. You may be like, why are we talking about the purpose of salvation? Preacher, I've learned about salvation. I've known about salvation all of my life. That's great that you know it. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you recognize the goodness of salvation in your life each and every day? We need not forget how simple the plan of salvation truly is. Now, what Jesus Christ experienced on Golgotha's hill was nothing far from simple, rather. There was nothing simple about His death. There was nothing simple about the way in which He endured the cross. To believe the message behind it is very simple. It's just a simple act of knowing that there was this man named Jesus, and that this very man was the only Son of God who came to save all who were lost. All you have to sit and do is believe that. Then the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you, and then the Holy Spirit will begin to do a mighty and wonderful work in your life. So many people miss out on that opportunity. So many people miss out on the ultimate blessing of knowing that Jesus Christ died for them. He died for you who sits here today. To be saved purely means you have been set free from the greatest evil in exchange for the possession of the greatest good. Many people say, what's the opposite of God? And they'll say the opposite of God is Satan. And that is not the case. Because in order for Satan to be the opposite of God, that means at some time in his life, he had to be able to hold the very same power as God Almighty held. And we know that that is not the case. There is no opposite of God. There is only one God. There will never be an opposite of God. Now, what is the opposite of good? We can say it's evil. But there is no opposite of God Almighty, because there was never anyone even close to being as powerful as He. The greatest evil stems, we know, from the very beginning of time, the fall of man. Notice that it doesn't say the fall of a woman. It is the fall of man, is when sin entered the world. And the greatest good is the very blessing of salvation. That is the greatest blessing that you'll ever receive. You may live the worst life that could ever be imagined on this earth, and nothing may ever go right for you. You may have a bad job that never gets you where you need to be. You may constantly be in debt. You may constantly be making wrong decisions that just doesn't never seem to get you where you need to be. But if you know God, and if you receive the blessing of salvation, one day it will be worth it all. And you got to remember that. You have to remind yourself of that every single day. That one day it will be worth it all. To understand and know the importance of past, present, and future sin, we will look at this focal passage. And there is many other verses that we're going to look at together this evening, or this morning rather. No, I'm not going to keep you till evening. But the first portion of Scripture we're going to look at together is Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. You do not have to stand at this time. Just follow along as we look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is the power of the gospel. And the gospel is what gives us our salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can substitute the word just with righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. As a believer in Christ, you must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The very word gospel is a literal translation meaning good news or good message. And you as a believer in Christ cannot be ashamed of, I think, what's so very important in our school systems right now, even at the middle and the high school level, the FCA. You know, when I was in school, if you were not an athlete, you really were not allowed to be a part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And that has changed dramatically. It's still labeled FCA, but it's something that is offered for any child, any student who participates, who wishes to come and be a part of that group. And that's something that I try to tell my children. I hope that you express this to your children, to your grandchildren, to our children here at the church, that no matter what they do in life, no matter what they face in life, that they should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and know that without the bloodshed at Calvary, that they cannot have the gospel. We cannot allow them to be ashamed of the gospel, because if they're ashamed of it as a child, they will definitely continue to be ashamed and embarrassed of it as they grow older, because we know the longer we continue a bad habit, the harder it is to break.
That's right.
We must continue to tell them to not be ashamed, to stand up boldly. Sure, you may feel as if you're standing alone on that island, but remember, one day it will be worth it all. It is the very power of God that we have salvation. And the very power of God is what raised His Son from the grave. And when His Son was raised from the grave, we know that sin was defeated. We know that death was defeated. And that is the power of salvation. All in one magnificent event, sin and death were defeated. Acts 3:26 says, to you first God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Not some of you and your iniquities, or some of your iniquities, every one of you and your iniquities, meaning every sin, every transgression, can be forgiven. You got to just believe and know that He died for you. The precise nature of the Christian gospel can nowhere be found more concisely written than in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. Listen to these verses as I read them. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Meaning this was not something that was made up. This is not some fictitious story. It is in the Scriptures. And we know that if it's written in God's Word, we know that it is true. We know it's infallible. We know that it is just. It says, and that He was buried. We know that Jesus Christ was buried. And then we know that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Once again, according to the Scriptures. It is backed up word after word from Old Testament prophecy to the very day in which Jesus Christ, the Messiah, died and rose again on that third day. We have proof. All the proof that we ever could need. There are really four essential facts that I want us to talk about this morning in regards to the gospel. And those are up here above me. The first one being the incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation being the representation of His birth. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then we know His atoning death on the cross was for one reason only. It was for our sins. And number three is His victorious resurrection for our justification. And that's what I really love, that word victorious and then resurrection. But there was a great purpose for that, and that was so that you and I could be justified by Christ. Not by any works in which you do, but you were justified by only one man, Only one man was capable of justifying your sin, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord, the incarnate Son of God. And then lastly, we rejoice in the very promise of His return for His people. That's the future glorification, which we'll talk about in a moment. Past, present, future. The promise of His return for His people. Now, something that's very important about that His people is this. You've got to know here today that you are His people. We do not know when our last breath will come, but we know that we are not always promised tomorrow. Tomorrow may not ever come. Are you His people? Can't just shrug your shoulders and say, I guess so. I may be a Christian. My name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can't know it for you. You've got to know. Verse 17 of Romans 1 is a verse that speaks of the importance of faith. It also speaks of the very guilt of mankind. It speaks of the very important word that many of us are very aware of, but many of us misuse this word, and that word being righteousness. Paul uses the very word righteousness in various forms over 50 different times throughout the book of Romans. If we have faith, we have righteousness. Therefore, the just shall live by faith is what it says, or the righteous shall live by faith. Meaning the just shall live by God, the just shall live for God and through God. And this is received through His faithfulness to you and the righteousness that He has afforded unto you. Therefore, we should know and we should believe that the righteous shall definitely live. This brings us to the last point of this message today. What does it truly mean for a believer, for a true child of God, to live under the holy and blessed realm of God Almighty? To know that you are protected by God, just as Sherry illustrated this morning in the children's message. The coffee filter is a representation of God's hand. We are that paperclip, and oh, how many times have we fallen? But yet His hand is still there and holds us. He's enveloped us with His hand. His protections are always there. I can tell you numerous stories of my childhood growing up where I should have got severely injured for doing some crazy things. And then as I grew older and did things that was even crazier because I was definitely living in the ways of the world and should have been injured then as well. But even when I wasn't faithful, He was. I was a child of God. Many may not have known it, but God knew. That's what's important. There's a song that was sang this past Friday. Brother Gary and his mom. I couldn't help but think about that. That very moment in time when Jesus Christ was on the cross, every one of you who sits here today was on His mind.
That's right.
What a concept. Our minds cannot even fathom. To simply know that's how great of a love He has. Not only that, as great as His love is, to know how omniscient of a God we serve. An all-knowing God. Knowing all the terrible mistakes and sins that we commit. And He continued to stay stretched out on that cross. Knowing that many would never call upon His name to be saved. But He stood there, stretched out on that cross, so that we could have an opportunity to know Him. I want to briefly discuss how you and I can validate our salvation, and how it covers our past, our present, and our future sins. Understand and know that past sins are justified, or through the justification of past sins. And when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you become instantaneously justified. The justification of God's love has fallen upon you. And then we look at the sin or the present sin, and what this equals is the sanctification of it all. So we have the justification of past sin, you have the sanctification of present sin, and what that means is it's a work in progress. You're going to progressively grow in the Lord if you're a true believer of God. But if you've been a professed Christian for years, and you look back over your life, and you can see, wow, God really haven't served you well. There's much work that I need to do. It's a present sin that you must be forgiven of. You must be sanctified for. And you can if you have that relationship with God. You must understand and know, as a Christian, it is always a work in progress. You should continually be maturing in your faith day after day after day. But if you don't put yourself in His Word, if you don't communicate with God, I can tell you right now, you're not growing. You may tell yourself you're growing spiritually, but if you're not praying, if you're not reading, and if you're not enjoying corporate worship for the one true reason of worshiping God and God alone, you are not growing. It's a promise. You've got to put yourself in His Word. And then we have future sin, which equals glorification. And this will take place in due time. And that's something I want you to think about. When will that time arrive? And it's going to come. We will be glorified. Now what I want us to do is to look at the very time frames in which we've just discussed past, present, and future sins. Many people have a difficult time coming to grasp with their past failures because they feel that they've sinned so tremendously, that they've done so horribly wrong in their life, that there's no way that this mighty and wonderful God could forgive me of such a sin. But He can, and He will. There is no sin too great. There is no sin too small that cannot be forgiven. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, 9 through 13. These particular verses tell us that we can be forgiven immediately upon accepting God's word. Accepting God's word to be true. Chapter 10 of Romans, verses 9 through 13, that is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. Not question mark. It's not debatable. Period. A declaration. It's a definitive statement. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How much more simple can it be than reading verse 10? It says right here, it is with your heart that if you are willing to believe that you can gain righteousness through Christ, all you got to do is confess it with your mouth and you'll receive salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And of course that means that you will not be found ashamed in the very presence of God Almighty. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And oh, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call His name out loud. Oh, Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. Save me, God, from my unrighteousness. Turn me away from my iniquity. Purify my heart. That's all you got to say. You'll do it. There's a word in the beginning of verse 9 that many people have a problem with. I think it's the fifth word. And that word is confess. Oh, we don't like to confess. Sometimes we like to profess. We don't like to confess. Because when we confess, we're admitting that we are what? Guilty. That we aren't perfect. That we are constantly making mistakes. Nobody wants to confess that. We may be willing to confess it quietly in our own comforts, our home, or wherever you may be, but do we really want to confess that out in front of the church? We don't want people to know our business. That's actual confession means that it leads to salvation. And when you're confessing, your salvation can be rendered unto you because it means that you are agreeing with God. That you are agreeing that His judgment is not going to be rendered unto you even though you're deserving of it. Furthermore, what a concept for many regarding the actual framework of what salvation truly means. The true value of what salvation means is as profound and is as extensive as the exact Lord God Almighty in which we serve. How profound and extensive is our God, His love for you. The method of securing salvation is as simple as though if a child could understand it. Oh, to have childlike faith. Oh, if we could worship like our children. We want them to stand up here and be perfect, not to move, hold their heads upright, their mouths be perfect, and sing so perfectly. But they're just up here because they love the Lord and they know it's important to be at church, and they have this faith in knowing that there is a Jesus, and that this Jesus died just for them. And so I want to encourage you, men and women alike, young boys and young girls who are soon to be teenagers, remember that childlike faith. Remember when you first heard the stories of Jesus and the many miracles that He performed, and how it made you feel as a child to think, oh, I would love to meet that man one day. To see Him face to face. There's nothing wrong with having childlike faith. That's what I think sometimes we need to go back to. Just believe and know that there is a God. And allow Him to do a wonderful and mighty work in our lives. Verse 13 speaks of something so powerful. A word that is so powerful, and that word is the whosoever. Or anyone. We know that anyone who will call upon the name of God will be saved. And that word saved is so picturesque. Because when you tell me that you're in need of saving, that lets me know that you must be in dire straits. That things are not going well for you. 2 weeks ago, the youth had an opportunity to go and see the movie Breakthrough. And if you haven't seen it, I recommend you see it. It's about a miraculous story of a young boy who fell in the ice and he was basically dead, and all of a sudden, through the power of prayer from his devout mother, did God answer her prayer. But that boy was in need of saving. And his mistake that he made, him and two other friends, the mistake that they made could have cost them all their lives. But not only did it cost them their lives, or the opportunity for them to lose their lives, think of the rescue workers that are involved because of mistakes. Because of sin, because of disobedience. And so the reason why I tell you that is this, is because you may not realize it, but the poor sin choices that you make may not immediately affect you, but it is a ripple effect, and it will affect so many other people. All because of selfishness. Those boys were in need of being saved. They were saved. You and I are in need of being saved. To be saved means to be brought back safely, to be secure. And that is what Jesus' blood has done for you and for me. He has saved us. The term further implies an individual's inability to help or save themselves, meaning to literally be rescued and delivered. Now that's what happened to the boys that day. They were literally rescued and they were delivered from harm's way. Now I want you to think about a greater harm's way. And that is for you who may not have a relationship with Christ, for you who has, knowing that you have been delivered, you have been rescued from hell's way. We may get injured here on this earth numerous times. We may die on this earth. We only can die once if we know the Lord Jesus. For those who do not know Him, there will come a second. It will be far worse than the first death. Our present sins, we can read from Philippians 2:12. We've talked about our past sins and how they can be forgiven. present life in which we live is our sanctification. Remember, our past sin is justification. Our present sins can be sanctified through the ongoing process. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We can say this, if Jesus was right beside me and we were working hand in hand in the ministry, I know I would never fail. I would continue to serve you, Lord, wholeheartedly. How many disciples were there?
12.
Minus one. How many followed him to the cross?
One.
And they were with Jesus. They ministered side by side with him. Remember, they had a supper with him. And he was telling them, this will be the last. Of course, we know Peter denied him three times. I will never forsake you. I will be with you, Jesus, to the very end. Only one was remaining with him on the day of his death. But see, we were told in the scriptures that he had to leave upon his resurrection, and that he would send a helpmate, a helper. And that is the Holy Spirit. And in all actuality, you have a great power with you as you sit here today. Just as great as the power that was upon Jesus on the cross and raised him from the dead, you have that very same power living within you right now if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him. The power of the Holy Spirit. He is your Jesus. He is your God. The end of this verse, there's two words. It says fear and trembling. And many times people will take these words and they misconstrue them, and they oftentimes put a negative connotation on the word fear and trembling. And what these words mean is not to be so fearful of God that you want to run from him and you want to hide from him and you don't want to serve him. He doesn't want to strike fear in your heart that you're just so scared that you can't bow down to him and realize that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what this fear is that reverence and holy fear. The fear and the trembling is to work out our own salvation with great reverence and a great attitude of who God is within our lives. It's a healthy fear. Did you know there's a such thing as having a healthy fear? If you have a fear of God, that is a healthy fear. Why is that fear necessary? Because it will remind you that you don't want to offend God through your disobedience. Now think about that for a moment. Think about how we offend our God through our disobedience. That is why we need a healthy fear of who he is. Because remember, he is sovereign. He is in total control of all things. The trembling can also refer to a literal shaking due to one being very weak. But this is a weakness of higher purpose. When one is so weak that they are shaking, they realize how great they need their God. And there's many times in my ministry, even leading up to my ministry, that I was so weak spiritually, that I was so weak physically, that I knew that I would not make it if God did not put his hand upon me and hold me there in the cleft of that rock. I knew that I wouldn't make it. I knew that if I did not pour my heart out to God and ask him to get me through this, I would not make it. How many times have you been in that shape, that form of trembling? It is okay to fear and tremble God Almighty. And the whole purpose of this fear, this trembling, is so that you and I can be sanctified. Not that we would lose our sight of what truly means, or what it truly means, rather, to be sanctified. But we must continue to serve the Lord and work out our salvation until the coming of the day. We must not reflect on past glories, meaning that we cannot look at the things that we used to do to get us to where we're going now. And many people do that. They say, well, I used to do this in the church, and I served here in the community, and I did this for those people. What are you doing now? Remember, we're to live in the moment. Many people live in the past. Many people won't allow things to be forgiven because they continue to dwell in the past. They forget to live in the moment. That's all that we have right now is this moment. What do we do with it? screen, but I feel like the screen is great, but also you can't be holding God's word and looking down at it, of course. But I want you to think about future sin and what that truly means, and what I mean by you longing for it. I mean, let's be honest, who sits around and thinks, I can't wait to die? Not many people do that. But remember, one day it's going to happen. After death comes the judgment. You must make sure that your future will be a glorified future. You must be justified, to be sanctified, so that you may be glorified. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 read, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you have ever looked for the Lord Jesus Christ? Be honest, come on. Have you not ever just kind of looked toward the eastern skyline and just thought, how glorious would it be this way? How glorious would it be if he would bust right through that eastern sky? And he will take you home. He will come to get his children. Verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, vile, evil body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Here in these verses, Paul is looking forward to the time for all Christians' eternal hope, that the day when the bodies of the saints will be redeemed and refashioned like the glorified body of Jesus Christ. And there's something else that's very important here in these very verses. When all will be made new. When all will be made. Not just human life. But even this earth in which you and I live upon today will be made new. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. This is our closing portion of scripture this morning. Now it's afternoon. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 5. And this is what we're going to be talking about this evening. I'd love for you to come back and study it with us. Look at verse 1 through 5 of Revelation chapter 22. "And he showed me," this is Jesus Christ speaking to John the Revelator, "he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and in his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face." Whose face? "They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We could continue to say ever and ever and ever and ever. That is your future. Sins, the glorification of recognizing your past sin so that it can be cleansed and made whole, to cleanse you of your present sin, which will take you into your future, the ultimate glorification of serving a true and risen Savior. As rudimentary as the word salvation truly is, so is this question that I leave you with today. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you truly been justified, enjoying the sanctification, so that one day you will receive the glorification? Do you know him today? Don't worry about your past. Don't even worry about the present, nor shall you worry of the future. Take the moment in which which God has given you to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory. Or maybe this very moment that you have right here before you is the moment and time in which you need Him to reach down to save your soul. Today is the day. We have this moment. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity that we are allowed to come here and to worship You, God. Father, I do pray for every individual here, their families, God, and those families in which they represent. Father, I pray that Your hand is upon them right now. God, I know there's people sitting here this morning whose hearts are troubled, who are heavy laden, who are in need of rest. It's a battle between good and a battle between evil, God. Father, we know by calling upon Your name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. Father, I pray today that there be one sitting here who does not truly know You. May they come down today and give their life to You. Give us that childlike faith to know we serve a true and risen Savior. In Your precious and holy name, I do pray. Amen.